Thank you, Howard. Well, this is the last day of freedom for many of you. You're going back to school. I woke up in a panic thinking like, oh, God, school's getting ready to start. And then I remembered I'm retired, so it didn't bother me as much. I started an activity not too long ago. Steve Devane has got me out doing hiking occasionally. And some of the hikes that we've been on there, we've been on the Appalachian Trail, we've been on the Benton Mackay Trail, we've been on Paul Fell Down Here Trail, you know, all of these kind of different trails. One of the things about hiking, though, when I start up the mountain, sometimes you'll see like a trail over there. And I say, Steve, is that a trail? And he's like, no, that's not the trail. That's probably a forest road. Like, okay, because it looks a lot bigger and a lot smoother than what I'm walking on here. So the thing about hiking sometimes is until we get to the top, we don't see everything. But once we get to the top, there's a place called Preacher's Rock. You know, you're going through this thing, you climb up, you're just hiking, and you see beautiful things. I mean, I'm taking pictures of spores and mushrooms and kind of cool looking things, are like, oh, that's a pretty looking plant, you know, so I'm enjoying the journey going up. But when you get to the top and you can see everything, it's a huge difference. And I think that's the way it is with God's word. We are in a study where we are looking at the minor prophets. And sometimes the Hebrew people were so focused on the trail, so focused on their life, so focused on the things that were going on, they failed to see the big picture, the picture that God had for them. And so we're going to look at Zephaniah today. And if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Zephaniah, you may have to go to the index at the beginning and find it. Otherwise, your pages may stick together. It's only three short chapters, and it comes right after the book of Habakkuk. And it's right before the book of Haggai, which is only two chapters. So it's going to be kind of hard to find, but go ahead and find it, and I'll wait for you to get there. Lord, I pray that the meditation of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth, Father, would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Well, let's see. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 says this: the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi. That's kind of funny right there. I wonder if that was a nickname, like, hey, Cushy. I don't know. Son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, Gedaliah, Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Okay, there are a lot of ayahs in there. Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, and this ain't no liar, okay? So as we look at that, just a couple things about the beginning of this. He starts off with a lineage, a couple things that we need to understand. Zephaniah is the son of Cushi, who is the son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, and the son of Hezekiah. Now, he talks about here, he says, Josiah, the son of Ammon. Josiah was a 13-year-old, he was 8 years old when he became king over Israel. His father was Ammon, was a terrible king. Ammon's father was Manasseh, who was even more nasty and vile, okay? So now Josiah comes as an 8-year-old, and Josiah is actually, they find in the temple a Bible. Can you believe it? They go into the temple and they find the word of God. Wow. Guess what we found in here? It's all dusty. They blow it off, and there it is. And so he realizes they've been doing stuff wrong, and he wants to change everything. But he's an 8-year-old king. All right, here we are. This is about Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the word, it means Yahweh hides. Our God is hidden. And I think we're going to see some things in here that we have come across before. Let's look at verse 2. Okay, this is what he says. I will, and this is God speaking, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble and with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Wow, that's the good news today. Let's pray. Y'all go home, right? This is the same thing that we've been going through all these minor prophets. God is angry, God is upset, and God is going to wipe out. He's trying to get his people's attention. And this is what he says. You see what he says? I'm going to sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I'll man and beast, the birds in the heavens, the fish of the sea. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. Where have we heard this before? Genesis is where God creates man and beast and the birds in the heaven and the fish and the sea and all of the things on the earth. So it's almost like a reversal. He's like, you know, I've had enough. I'm taking out my magic eraser and I'm going to get rid of it all. He's all upset and he's going to remove what was created in Genesis. But why, God? Why? So I think he gives us three pictures. Let's just kind of keep reading on here. Verse 4. Verse 4 says this, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, which is the southern kingdom, and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, and the name of the idolatrous priest, along with the priest, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, but yet swear to Milcon, from those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. So the first picture is pretty much idolatry, right? I'm going to get rid of the priest of Baal. I'm going to get rid of the idolatrous priests that are kind of saying like, hey, we're worshiping God, but we're also worshiping Baal. And, you know, I love worshiping God, but I also love the temple prostitutes that come with this new job that we've got going on. And God is angry. He's saying, no, you were worshiping other gods. And verse 5, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, that means the people that worship the elements. How many people we know, especially in the New Age movement today, that are worshiping crystals and stones and, hey, that's where I get my power, you know? It's like the Energizer Bunny, you know, he gets it from a battery, but that battery will run off, you know? They swear to me, but they swear to Milcon. Milcon means two different things. It could mean their king. They're gonna swear to God Almighty, but then we're gonna bow down to whoever the king is, you know, in Babylon or in Assyria. We're gonna bow down to the king. But Milcon also means Molech. And Molech was one of the chief gods of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and it called for child sacrifice. And you had Hebrews that were sacrificing their children along with the rest of everything. So the first thing is idolatry. I'm going to get rid of it. That's that first picture. The second picture, I love this. Look at verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God. The word there is hasa. 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 And it really, literally means shut up. Shut up. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh, is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. So the second picture is this. And on that day I will punish the officials and the king's sons, all who array themselves in foreign attire, and I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. He is basically saying, shut up and listen to me. It's not just your idolatry, it's the other stuff that you're going on. You know, you've got your leaders that are dressing up, trying to be like these other people, which is idol worship as well. But when he says to jump over the threshold, he's talking about breaking into people's house and stealing what you want. Or if you work in someone's house, you are creating violence and fraud. In other words, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're living wrong. You're stealing. And then look at verse 12. And at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. In other words, they have become complacent and complicit. In other words, you know, hey, whatever happens, happens. It's fate. I prayed to God, it didn't happen. So, you know, God's not going to do anything bad, but God's not going to do anything good either. And so God says, I'm going to search out those people. Do you see that? At that time, I will search Jerusalem, and I will punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts that God will not do good, nor will he do ill. And how many of us today kind of have that mindset? We may not say that. We may not say that out loud, but how many of us think that sometimes? Like, God really doesn't care. God isn't really working. God really doesn't move. And we see all these things that go on. So those are the three things, the idea of idolatry, of inconsistency, of stealing, of injustice, treating other people like they're not important. And then the last one, being complacent and complicit, just kind of going along with whatever the world says. It's like, you know, hey, I'm going to worship God, but I'm also going to kind of keep living this way. I like the good things about God. I love his saving grace and mercy. I don't necessarily like his judgment. You know, I just want to kind of pick and I want to choose. So what does it say about the day of the Lord? Look at verse 15. We're still in chapter 1. I know I'm flying. This is like one of those flying over the, what they call flyover states. I'm just doing it quickly. Look at verse 15. The day of the Lord, right? The great day of the Lord is near. It's a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities. Verse 17, I will bring distress on mankind so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh will be like dung. And the word dung there means camel droppings. So if that gives you a picture, that your body and flesh will be like camel droppings, and neither silver nor gold will be able to deliver you on that day of the wrath of the Lord. God is angry. God is upset. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says this, woe to her who is rebellious and defied the oppressing city. And he's talking about Jerusalem. He says, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to God. And so we see God is angry. God is angry. We saw in the other ones, God is angry. God is angry. God is angry. God is angry. And if some people look at the Old Testament God and say, God is angry, I don't want to worship a God like that. Why is God angry? And I thought about it. Philip, can you do me a favor? Can you take my keys right there, and will you get my cell phone from my office, please? Thank you. I thought about this, and I thought, why is God so angry? You know, and we see what happens. God says something through his prophets. They turn around, get things right, but then what happens? They go back to the way they were. Maybe not right away. Maybe it's the next generation. And so I started thinking about it, and I asked some experts that know me better than anybody else. And I asked them, why sometimes when I was angry at you, why did I have to kind of keep repeating things over? Why did I have to keep saying the same things over and over and over and over again? And so my children, they responded. And they said, for example, and I think he was getting, if he can find it, Alex sent me these from California. He said, Dad, you used to always say, quit throwing things at Lena. And I'm like, okay, how many times did I have to say that? He goes, oh, you said that all the time. How many times should I have to say that? Once, right? And Alex, being the great son he was, he should have said, oh, great father, I understand that rule not to throw things at Lena, so I will never throw things at her again until the next time. And so I just wanted to share a couple of these with you, and I just wanted to make sure it came from the horse's mouth and not necessarily mine. He said this. He was a biter. When he was little, he was like this big around. He was real skinny and stuff, and there were kids that were bigger than him, and the only thing he could do was bite. And he would bite people like crazy. And he says, Dad, you would say, don't bite your friends, your family, or your neighbors. And so he took that literally, and he bit everyone else. It was crazy. He said this, you always had to say, your mom and your teachers are always right, son. They are adults, and you are a kid. I told him this, you have to be a gentleman that knows your own strength, because he would roughhouse a lot. And where he would get this and why I would get mad sometimes, I remember as a school teacher, I was at Jonesboro High School and he was at Roberts Middle School at that time, and I would get a phone call. And of course, I would just say, okay, I'm on my way over there. And I remember meeting with this one teacher, and the teacher was nervous when I came in. I'm not that intimidating for the most part, but I do go in with questions. I love my son, but I know my son. So I go in there, and he's the guy's kind of hem-hawing around. I said, stop a minute. I'm on your side. You realize I'm a teacher, and I know my son is not perfect. He takes after his mom. So I know he's going to be a lot of trouble for you, right? So just tell me what happened. He goes, well, your son was throwing a biscuit across the lunchroom. And Alex is going, I didn't throw a biscuit. And the guy said, yes, sir, you did. And he said, no, I didn't. He said, that guy held that biscuit up in front of my face, and I just knocked it out of his hand. And I told the teacher, I said, you don't have to worry about a thing. I will take care of it. And, of course, I took him out in the hall and beat the snot out of him and everything else. But it was like, son, you did throw it. No, I didn't throw it. I just knocked it out of his hands. Well, why were you putting a biscuit up in some? You know, this is why God is angry. His people are doing the same stupid things over and over and over again. And just like a father, just like a mother, he is saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I almost wish I would have never had children. That's the point where God is at, where he's saying, like, I've given you everything. I've protected you. I've given you land. I've given you mercy. I've given you grace. I led you. I was in your presence. When there were bigger countries than you, when there were bigger people than you, I protected you. I watched over you. And yet you still go your own way. And so I begin to see why God is angry. Now, as a father, could I stay mad at my kids? No. Could you stay mad at your kids for the most part? In fact, I remember Philip and Alex would do something. You know, Lena was perfect. She was like a princess. She wasn't perfect at all, and still not. But she was my princess. Philip and Alex, they would do something, and sometimes it would be, I would have to act like I'm mad, you know what I'm saying? But then I'd be in the hall laughing. I'll share this story with you, and then I'll get back to the scriptures. But the point was, I got a phone call to go into Alex again, and with his first grade teacher, and I said, "What's going on?" And she says, "Well, he is making poot noises under his arm at the lunchroom table, and would you please tell your son that there is a place, a proper time and a place to do that?" So you know me, I said, "Okay, Miss Bachelor. When is the perfect place to make farting sounds under your arm? Honestly, there is no perfect time, right?" But because Alex was doing it, I thought, like, that's funny. But I couldn't be funny. I had to say, Alex, you know, that kind of thing. And so Alex now, he's turned into a pretty decent adult. But God is saying, listen, why are you doing this? You're breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart. I'm at the point where I just want to get rid of it all. I want to wipe it all out. But God never does. More than God's judgment is God's reconciliation, God's heart for repentance. And so God is angry, but then he makes that turn, just like we've seen in all the other minor prophets. Go to chapter 2, verse 3. He says this, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands, seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." I want you in your Bibles to circle that word, perhaps. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands. Those of you that follow, listen. Seek righteousness. Stop the injustice. Stop the stealing. Stop the idolatry. Seek humility. In other words, humble yourself before Almighty God, and perhaps you would be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. And most of the Old Testament, as we go through it, talks about the remnant, those that remained faithful. God chastised those who went their own way, but the remnant that remained faithful, God protected, God watched over. Chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." There's the turn. If we give ourselves to God, if we repent of our sins, if we humble ourselves before Almighty God and make that turn, God will be with us and for us. I love my favorite verse in the Bible, actually, is verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. "The Lord your God is in your midst." God is there. God is here. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, I'm there. Well, we got more than three. So God is here today. The Holy Spirit is here today. Jesus Christ is here today. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. Who do you trust to save you? Is it your spouse? Is it your siblings? Is it the government? Is it your employer? I don't know what it is. What do you count on to save you? There's only one that can save, and that's God Almighty, a mighty one who will save. Listen to this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. I love when my kids or my grandkids, when they do something, you know, like when Ridge is playing soccer or Breck hits a home run, or even if Breck gets up there and strikes out, but he makes a great play at the plate or something, man, I can rejoice over him. I'm excited for him. And God is excited for you, and God is excited for me. He exalts over us, rejoices over us with gladness, and he quiets us with his love. One of the things we used to have to do with Lena, she went from, I don't think she ever crawled. She sat there, and then one day she said, I'm tired of sitting. She just got up and started running. And before kids are supposed to, and our house wasn't always child-proofed yet, so she let us know where we needed to fix things. But Lena, what we used to have to do to Lena is, you know, I'd put her in her crib, and then I'd have to sit there and, you know, just kind of rub on her head a little bit, and she would fall asleep with a little passy in her mouth, and then I'd start to back out, and get about here, and then all of a sudden, boop, and it's like I'd have to go back, then I'd have to back out and back out. It got to the point where about the time I get to my room, you hear on the door, you know, and here's this 18-month-old kid knocking on our bedroom door, and I'm like, you go take her. Margie's like, no, I had her. You take her, you know. That's what God does. God quiets us with his love. You know, when I was there with Lena, if I would hold her, if I would rub her head, if we would do something like that, man, she was quiet. But the minute we moved away, it's like, wow, you know, she was up. I love this. And then he will exult over you with loud singing. Got into an argument with someone one time because they, you know, the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He says, nowhere in the Bible do angels sing. Never. They just shout, they proclaim, they do all these things, but they don't sing. And I'm like, you know what? If God sings, I bet you the angels can sing. You know? God sings. Even my dad, who could sing that one note over and over again, he could sing that one note. God will exult over us with singing. The same God that wanted to destroy because they were not following him, that he has to correct them and continually just lead them like little kids. And now he's saying, like, look, here I am, and I'm for you. So where are we today? As we get ready to do communion, I want you to think about this. For those of us that are prodigals, for those of us that have, you know, maybe we've come to a knowledge of Christ, we know about Jesus, we've read the stuff. In fact, at one point we may have given our lives, but now we've kind of moved away and gone our own way. God is saying in his scripture, like in Malachi, you return to me and I will return to you. Those of us that are exhausted, we're worn out, we're burned out. The teachers that are getting ready to go back, and now that the virus is coming back stronger, we, you know, are we going to be back in school? Are we going to be online again? Are we going to be wearing masks? What is going on? Those of us that are exhausted, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Those of us that are in fear, those of us that are upset about news or about something going on in our life, Jesus says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those of us that are broken, that are hurting, that have experienced loss or grief, he says, I will bind up the broken. Those that are sick, he says, I will strengthen the sick. Those that are lost, he says, I will seek what is lost and I will bring it back what was driven away. And those of us that feel empty, those of us that feel barren and empty, like my life just makes no sense at all. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So where are you at today? Would you come to Jesus? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. Father, we thank you that even as your disobedient, wayward children, Father, you still love us. And Father, even though in your anger you cry out to us, Father, you always turn us around. You always prepare a way for us to receive your grace and your mercy. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.